Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to read at verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And of course, following verse 14, we have different details regarding the instructions that God gave to Noah. But verse 17 says this, Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. You shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and food for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And we'll end our reading there at the end of what is a very, I'm sure, familiar passage of Scripture for every single one of us. In our last study in the book of Genesis, the Gospel in Genesis, as I'm calling these studies, we had been taking a look at Genesis chapter 3. We asked ourselves the question, what has happened to God's wonderful world? What has happened? When we look around us in the world in which we live tonight and we realize that when God created the world, He created something that was absolutely perfect. He created all things out of nothing. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and everything was just the way that God intended it to be. But when we came to Genesis 3, we noted that a number of things begin to happen. We noted a picture that was delightful at the beginning, everything in a state of bliss and beauty, because everything, I'll say again, was absolutely perfect. Adam and Eve were set in those beautiful surroundings. They enjoyed fellowship with God. They expressed fear of God. They were faithfully warned by God. And everything seemed to be fine. But then there's the problem. For Satan comes disguised as a serpent. He seeks to undermine God's authority. He disturbs Adam and Eve. He sows seeds of doubt in their minds. He seeks to destroy everything that God had done. The Apostle Paul reminds us of all that happened that day because as a result of their disobedience, Paul says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's an all-embracing statement. That is something that is universal. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and because of Adam's sin, the condemnation of God has been brought upon every one of us. And not only did sin enter as a result of Adam's disobedience, but so too death. And yet in the midst of all of that, we see the promise God gave in Genesis 3:15. He said there was a day coming, He would send forth a Redeemer. He would send His Son who would come and gain the victory over sin and Satan and death and hell and the grave at the cross. And of course, that's exactly what happened. But for Adam and Eve, God made provision for them. For if they were going to have fellowship with God, then He had to restore them to that fellowship again because of their fall into sin. When you come to the chapters that then follow in the book of Genesis, you come to this portion of Scripture that I've read to you tonight in Genesis chapter 6. This morning as we met around God's Word, we saw a simple lesson in obedience. Tonight we get a picture of a godless society. A picture of a godless society. Sometimes I hear people speak today about the world in which we live. They see all the things that are happening in our society and they don't really understand why such things are taking place. And they begin to talk about things that surely sadden every one of us, whether we're Christians or not, and things that sometimes shock us as well as sadden us. And there are things that are happening all around us. And sometimes we stand back and we wonder, can the world really get any worse than it is at this present time? Well, the fact is, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, sin has continued to raise its ugly head. And sin continues to ruin the lives of men and women and young people. Irrespective of how sin dresses itself up, no matter how Satan presents this picture to us that all in the world is well and it's full of pleasure and pomp and you can have everything that you want and enjoy it to the full, despite the way that all of this is dressed up for us, the truth is that you and I are living tonight in a society that is similar to the one we have read about here in Genesis 6. If you and I were to go back again to the beginning of the New Testament, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world was in a terrible state then. We know that because when Jesus Christ came, He saw the decay that was all around Him. He looked at people who were wayward and going through life aimlessly, with absolutely nothing to live for. They were in a helpless, hopeless state, and there was spiritual apathy in their hearts. There was no thought of God and there was no interest in God amongst them. That's the world that Jesus Christ Himself came to minister in. During the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it seems that things were no different. He speaks about those in books like Ephesians 2 who were dead in sin, those who were being deceived by the devil, those who were setting their hearts only on pleasure, which was for a short time, And he said that such people were not only living or abiding under the wrath of God because of the way that they were living, one day the judgment of God was going to fall upon them and the world in which they lived. And you and I can come tonight to a passage like this in Genesis 6, and we can honestly say that Genesis 3 reminds us of the entrance of sin into the world. Genesis 6 then gives us a picture of what sin does in a society where people have no thought of God. I'm going to mention two things here tonight. I hope that in doing so, that those of us who are Christians will be challenged by all of this to come out of, as it were, out of our own cocoon and see the real world in which we live for what it is. That it might drive us to our knees in prayer, to pray for the God of heaven to hear our prayers and to move again by the power of His Spirit and turn this godless world of ours upside down for the salvation of many and for the glory of His name. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I hope that as you look at this, that perhaps you will see a picture, a true picture of yourself, and that you'll realize that you cannot continue living as you are and hope to meet God. And certainly you cannot continue living as you are and think that at the end of the day you're going to beat God, because you can't. You can't. And this tonight will prove it. Note first of all the attitude that the people displayed. Remember that we're coming here to days that were prior to the flooding of the earth in the days of Noah. And before the ark was ever made for Noah and his family. And there's no doubt that the conditions on the earth were absolutely horrendous. And we could spend the rest of tonight just looking at some of the terms that are used here in Genesis 6, but I'm going to bring them all together under two things. The first is this. There was a general apostasy. During the days of the Savior's ministry, what did he do? Well, he did many things. But he also said that if you and I thought about the end days, the times in which we live, that they were going to be similar to the days of Noah's ministry. Now when you and I come and look at Noah's ministry here in the book of Genesis, you get a very clear picture presented to you of the godless society that Noah's day had become. The people were unconcerned. Any thought of God took a back seat. Men and women had their backs turned toward God, and spiritual things were deemed to be unimportant. And there's no doubt that there was wickedness on every hand, and that was despite the preaching and the pleadings of righteous Noah. Because I love the way that verse 9 puts this. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And here's this righteous man, and he's living in this godless society, and he's preaching his heart out, and he's declaring God's word, and he's warning people of what will come. But the fact is that the people refused to listen, because they didn't have any interest whatsoever in what Noah had to share with them. You see, the people refused to listen and they refused to meet with God on His terms. I wonder tonight, as you and I look out at the world in which we live, I think it's fair to say that that is the general attitude of so many people today when it comes to spiritual things. There's no thought of God in their souls. I am not interested, is the cry of the world today. I don't care what God has to say. As far as I'm concerned, I am just not interested. Or as one broadcaster said on the radio, I need God like I need a hole in the head. You might think that's a startling statement to make by anybody, but that's the attitude of many in the world in which we live tonight. Men and women are drifting deeper into sin. Men and women are drifting further away from God. And the saddest thing of all is that they don't even notice, and if they do, they don't even care. Do you know, tonight you could be sitting here in this meeting, and that's not just a true picture of a godless society. That might be a picture of your heart. That might be your whole approach when it comes to the things of God. Oh, you're sitting tonight and you're in a meeting and you love the singing. And you listen to the Word of God as it's shared with you, and perhaps you've heard it time and time again. But when it comes down to this matter of your sin and your soul, you're not interested. And you might be sitting tonight and saying to yourself already, listen, Pastor, you can preach all night. I don't care how long you go on for. I don't care what you say. I don't care the challenge that you bring. I am genuinely, personally, and deeply not interested in anything to do with your God. Well, if that's how you feel and that's how you're sitting, I trust that God will look upon you with mercy and great grace. It's bad enough to live in a godless society when people all around us don't know and don't care. It's far more tragic when you sit in a church meeting week after week and month after month and year after year and hear the claims of Jesus Christ and your response is simply, I'm not interested. There was great apostasy. There was great apathy. The hearts of these people were not only turned away from God, the hearts of these people were turned to pleasure and frivolity. Now, I understand there are children amongst us tonight, and I'll be very careful what I say here. If this was a group of adults, I would say it perhaps differently. But you just read those verses again and ponder them and think about them and think of the God as he looked upon the earth and what he saw and what he had to put up with. He has created a world that was absolutely perfect. He has made everything the way he wants it to be. And now sin is abounding. There's a godless society. And as far as sin's concerned and pleasure's concerned, it's a free-for-all. Anything was acceptable. There wasn't only idolatry in the people, there was immorality. And those living in Noah's day could live for themselves, thinking they could enjoy a totally carefree lifestyle. Even doing things the scripture says that was totally unnatural. And they never stopped once to consider what God actually thought of them. And that's the important thing, friend. You and I can choose to live in our sin. And you and I can flaunt ourselves in the sight of God. And you and I can have a carefree lifestyle where it's all centered on me and my pleasures and what I get out of life. And you can do it and you can smile about it. But I'd ask you to stop tonight and ask yourself the question, what does God think about it? What does God think about it? Oh, I know that Satan will tell you, get on with it. I know that he'll continue to show before you a pathway that will lead you into all the pleasure that this godless world can offer. And many tonight find themselves in such a place. And they're not only far from God, they find themselves in a place in a gutter where they can't get out of it. And that's where sin has taken them, and that's where pleasure has brought them, and that's what Satan would want you to have, for he'll do anything he can to keep you from God. But how does God see it? What does God think of the way that you live your life? Because there's one thing sure. Amidst the chaos, the confusion, and the corruption and the carnality of this sin-sick society, God still remains holy. And he knows every detail of our lives. Every one of them. That's why the matter of your sin's important. That's why the way that you live is important. Because for these people and for us, there's a day coming when God will draw a line in the sand. And he'll say no more. Not only the attitude that the people displayed, I want you to remember the action that God pronounced. If the people in Noah's day thought they could get away with it and flaunt themselves in sin, fool about with God, they needed to think again. If they honestly believed that God was not interested in them, they had to think again. Now, they may not have been interested in God. They didn't believe this preacher of righteousness, even up until the rains came and the ark was floating. They still did not believe what he had to say. But if they had no interest in God, God was interested in them. And even while they reveled in their sin, the hand of God's judgment was drawing near. How do we know that? Well, note two things here briefly. The first is that there was a solemn warning given to the people. A solemn warning. God looked at the world he had created. Here's what it says in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And as God looked at this society that we're thinking about tonight, this world that he had made perfectly, that sin has now ruined, God issues a solemn warning to the people, and here's what he says. He says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Why? Well, you'd have to read the passage again to understand that as God looks out on this society, far from him, with no interest in him, they wouldn't heed his word through his servant, God was drawing a line in the sand for them. And I'll put it away that you will understand tonight. He saw where they were going, and God says, "You'll go so far, but you'll go no further." That's it. That's it. If they'd forgotten about God, God hadn't forgotten about them. If they thought they could live as they please, well, God says, "Look, the end's in sight. And I'm going to pull down the curtains on your activity. And you're going to answer to me." Folks, they were trying God's patience. They were indifferent towards spiritual things. They were reveling in their sin. And God says to them simply, "Look, there's a day coming, there'll be no more of it. I'm going to deal with it." That tonight is something that we should all consider, saved or unsaved alike. Because maybe as a Christian tonight, Maybe we've found ourselves away from the Lord in recent times. Oh, we made a profession. We trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We went on well for a while, and somehow the draw of the world, the attractions that it brought and other things just gradually took us away from Christ. And not only took us away from Christ, but perhaps they left us in a place tonight where we are. And we're no longer living for God. And sin now seems to be more important than our salvation. And we look at ourselves and we know within our own hearts that what we're doing and how we're living, that's displeasing to God. Child of God, listen. It would be very easy for any one of us to find ourselves in that state. Any one of us. But if you know in your heart that you're away from God and the things you're doing is displeasing to God, then deal with it. And to say that lovingly, deal with it. And allow God in His grace and mercy to deal with you, because if you don't, and you continue to wander away from God and you find yourself away from Him, maybe you'll be in such a state you've no desire to come back. I've known men in the past who have stood in the open air and preached to their community about Jesus Christ. And a number of years later stood in the same community throwing beer bottles at those who came to proclaim Christ to them. It's very easy to get away from the Lord. It's very easy to go away to a place where your heart is cold and sin doesn't really impact your life the way it did before. Don't try God's patience. Deal with the sin problem and come back to Christ, because it might take you further away from Him than you ever intended to go. But you know, here tonight, and you're not a Christian, listen. Maybe there have been nights, maybe days in your experience, maybe in conversation with a Christian friend, you've said, you know, I've had enough of this life. You've looked into the face of perhaps a workmate or a parent or a friend, and you've turned around and said to them, listen, I know that what you're saying to me is right, and I know that Christ is a wonderful Savior, and I'm tired of my sin and the emptiness of my life. I'm going to do something about it. Then do it tonight. Do it tonight. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If you're thinking about getting saved, if you're thinking about sin and all that it's doing in your life, and you really want to be saved and have a home in heaven, don't drag your feet spiritually. Come to Christ tonight. You say, Pastor, do you know what you're actually asking me to do? Yes. I'm asking you to leave your sin tonight. I'm asking you to leave that life of yours that's taking you further away from God, that might one day condemn you to a lost eternity. I'm asking you to do it tonight, because you're still in time. And if the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, and you realize just how much you need a Savior, and you know that Christ's death on the cross can deal with your sin in its entirety, then come tonight, not tomorrow, not the next day, not next week, not next year, not when you're 50. Come now. Come now when God gives you the opportunity. Come now when you realize your need. Come now when you understand the gospel. Come now, because now's the only time you have. Didn't Jesus once warn those who listened to Him? You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.
You may not believe this, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a time coming when it'll be too late for you to find Christ. Remember the rich young ruler? This was a young man who had thought about spiritual things. In fact, this was the young man who came running and fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked him one of the most important questions ever asked. Good master, what must I do to inherit or to have eternal life? And Jesus told him. And he defends himself in the light of the conversation. He says, Lord, you asked me to do this, but I've done all of that since I was a young man. Jesus says, yes, but come now. Leave your possessions. Trust me and follow me. And he went away disappointed. He didn't come then. You never read of him ever coming at all. Felix, what a man he is. This is the man whom Paul came to for a 2-year period. And Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and judgment to come. And Felix and his wife took great delight in bringing Paul in to speak with him and to talk about the way, to talk about the gospel. And he listened for 2 long years, and at the end of it, he turned around and he said, Paul, not now. And he moved on. Scripture doesn't tell us much more about him. He may well have moved out into a lost eternity. You could be assured of heaven tonight if you come and turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You could be saved this very night. But you could leave it to another time, a more convenient season. Never ever see the beauty and the bliss of God's heaven because you never found the time to come at all. My spirit, God says, shall not always strive with man. That's why the hymn writer says, come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word he has shown us the way. Here in our midst he's standing today. He's tenderly saying, come. I'll tell you this, and I mean this. You'll hear better preachers than me and better messages than this. But you'll never have a better opportunity than this to come to Jesus Christ. There was a solemn warning given to these people. There was a coming judgment awaiting these people. For God says this, and I'll soon close. He says, I will destroy them with the earth. If they didn't heed God's word and didn't believe God's servant, they'd face judgment. If they didn't respond to the warning, then judgment would follow. And God simply says, I will destroy them with the earth. What happened? Oh, we'll come to that, God willing, in our next look in the book of Genesis when we think about the ark. But these people who rebelled and reneged and laughed at this preacher of righteousness when the floods came and the ark was built and the door was shut, they were left outside. And what God said was true. I will destroy them with the earth. I hope tonight that you realize that it's not God's will that any one of us should perish.
I hope you realize that as you listen to God's word tonight, that it's not all about judgment. I'm just dealing with the text that there is before me tonight in Genesis 6. I want to tell you that God in love and in mercy wants to save you, not condemn you. That God wants to pardon you and not punish you. God wants to save you, not separate you from Him for all eternity. Friend, that's why He sent His Son to be our Savior. That's why on the cross He delivered Him up for us all. That's why Christ shed His own precious blood that day on Calvary, that we might be saved, not that we might be lost. But if we don't heed the word of God and take the warning that God gives and turn from our sin and trust the Savior, God has already said it clearly. I have appointed a day in which I will judge the world. And you can be sure of this, as I can, because Scripture says it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Just because we live in a godless society doesn't mean to say that you have to die as a godless man or woman. Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he walked with God. And you could do the same. But you'll have to come to Christ. And you should come tonight. Because if you don't come tonight, you might never come at all. That would be an absolute tragedy. Will you come tonight and trust the Savior? Let Him change your life and take away your sin and give you a life that's worth the living. Let's pray. Father, we look all around us today at our own society, godless, many living in a hopeless, helpless state. Few who have any real thought of their souls or their sin. And sadly, multitudes going along a pathway that will one day lead to destruction. And we pray that in your grace and mercy you'll remember them. And speak to them and save them. And speak to us who are Christians tonight that we might do all that we can to bring them the Word of God and to warn them of what it means to die without Christ. Shake us out of our own apathy, our Father, and help us see multitudes of men and women and young people far from God and living and dying without hope. Maybe some tonight here don't know Christ. And they're convinced in their own hearts and minds that a life of pleasure is the best pathway for them to follow. But the pleasures of this old world, our Father, bring pain. And sometimes sin takes us further we ever intended to go. Behold, now is the accepted time, and this is a day and a night of opportunity for people to get saved. In your grace and mercy, would you speak to all our hearts tonight, to all those who sit in similar meetings. Father, it's beyond us to save them. but thankfully they're not beyond the reach of your outstretched arms. Save many, we pray, for whom Christ has died that he might have all the glory. For Christ our Savior's sake.